Matthew 15:29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Please be seated. Let's ask for God's help these next moments. Father, I do ask that you will give us open eyes and open hearts to see and savor the great reality that Jesus is our initial rescuer, eternal rescuer, and great sustainer for every need. For the joy of your saints and for the glory of your Son. In his name, amen. I don't know if a lot of you have ever done multi-day backpack trips. I don't do it as much anymore as I used to. When I was in the lower 48, I would go out by myself all the time, and I'm not as inclined to go out by myself when there are animals out there that could harm me. So if anybody wants to go on multi-day backpacking trips, I would welcome going with you. But my brothers and I did the Appalachian Trail, a portion of it, certainly not the whole 2,200 miles. I got a friend, actually, who is doing the Appalachian Trail in little portions, and so that's fascinating. He's going to finish it eventually, not at once, but doing all the portions. But it starts in Springer Mountain, Georgia, goes all the way up to Mount Katahdin, Maine, unless I guess you do it south, and then it starts one way, goes the other. And a lot of people, when they start the Appalachian Trail, unless they're experienced hikers, will have an abundant amount of provision to start with. And typically, by the time they have gone a few dozen miles, they end up getting rid of a bunch of the stuff that they thought that they should have. But one of the fascinating things about the Appalachian Trail, and probably it would be the same on the Pacific Crest Trail or the Rockies Trail that kind of goes from Mexico up to Canada, is that you start out with all of this stuff, but then you have family that will provide what's called caches, C-A-C-H-E-S, for you in various places. And so you'll go 30, 40 miles, use all your food, and then you'll grab the next cache until you finish. And that way you don't have to carry all your food at once. As a matter of fact, the Appalachian Trail has something that's even more fascinating. Every 30 or so miles, or maybe even a little bit less than that, they have shelters, kind of like the cabins that you'd find on the Resurrection Pass or something, that you don't even have to have a tent necessarily. If you plan your trip right, you can stay in these shelters, and it's the whole way across the whole trail. And I find that fascinating, and it's great to be able to do that. So if anybody really wants to do a multi-day backpacking trip, we'll make a church trip to go all the way east some summer and go out to the Appalachian Trail and do a portion of it and find out what I'm talking about. And we'll have someone who is just our car person who does the caches for us, and that will be an illustration of this sermon that you will remember forever. But the dynamic of starting out with what you need, and then as you go on, continued sustaining until you have finished, really struck me as I was preparing for this message. Because it rehearses something that Matthew and the whole Bible continues to rehearse. That is the fact that Jesus rescues at the beginning and he sustains continually. Now, I know this could seem boring to us because it's repeating themes, right? Jesus rescues me and he sustains me. He's faithful right throughout my life. But that is a fundamental reality that we must continue to reorient our minds to, because it is, in many ways, I would even say the message of the Bible, that Jesus rescues us and then he sustains us. There's so many other things we need in the Bible, right? We want to have theological depth and precision. But in this text, it is reminding us of a basic and glorious reality. We don't need something new. We need to be reminded of this basic reality, and that's why it continues to be a focus in Matthew, even, that Jesus is the great rescuer and sustainer for those who desperately need him. His comprehensive healing of various physical issues that you see here in verses 29 through 31, and then his feeding of the 4,000 in verses 32 through 39, portray our initial and ongoing need for him as rescuer and sustainer. Verses 29 through 31. Jesus' healing of the spectrum of sickness emphasizes our own great need and his great rescue. So two things that we really need to see out of this is that just how desperately we need him, and then also the greatness of his rescue. Look at verse 29. Jesus went on from there, that's when he's in the region of Tyre and Sidon, and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. Now we will find as we go through the sermon, I'm not going to focus on it as much now, but he's actually kind of on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee in a region called the Decapolis, which is Gentile territory. You don't see it as much in the text except for a couple of hints, but that's where he is. That's what the book of Mark tells us. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. Okay, so he's by the Sea of Galilee, goes up on the mountain, he sits down, and as he's there in verse 30, great crowds come to him, bringing with them, and just notice and don't bypass the different sicknesses that are here. The lame. Right? Everyone here can walk. You don't know what it's like to maybe have been never able to walk and desperately hoping that somehow this healer can do something. And the blind. I know a lot of people here are almost blind. That's why you have LASIK surgery and glasses that are this thick and so on and so on. Yet, you don't know what it's like to really never have been able to see anything. And you've heard that there's someone who may be able to make you see. And I could say the same thing also for the crippled and the mute. And then it's all encompassing. Many others in verse 30. And they put him at his feet and he healed them. So you have two categories of people here. You have the ones who have the needs, and then you have the ones who are bringing them to them. In verse 31, so that the crowd wondered. Now again, these are likely probably some Jews here, but also Gentile territory. And Jesus is deliberate in this new group of people that is part of the Great Commission and this idea of all peoples, the stars in the sky that are children of Abraham, right? We talked about that last week. They're like, what in the world is going on? He's healing everything. So they wonder. When they see the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And then they glorify the God of Israel. These Gentiles, these pagans who are not a part of the people of God, are glorifying the one who is the God of the people of God. And we could even imply that in some ways maybe they are coming to faith. We can't be dogmatic about that, but they're glorifying the God of Israel. Now here are some of the implications of that related to our great need and Jesus' great rescue. First of all, it reveals our great need. The sickness, first of all, points to a deeper, desperate need. So when you see the lame, and the crippled, the blind, the mute, and the deaf, these are sicknesses that are pointing to something greater. And that is that those are symptomatic of why they are in existence in the first place. Sin. And damnation. Condemnation. and bearing God's wrath in hell forever because we are sinners, in slavery to sin, in being a child to the devil, and being hostile to God. Everything that is symptomatic of sin itself is encapsulated in this idea of these people being brought to Jesus in their sickness. Now, there's real sickness, and we'll talk about that, but this is also demonstrating that these people who are being rescued by the only one who can rescue them is pointing us to something, that we have a deeper problem than that, and there's only one who can rescue us. It's amazing when I'm talking to people about their great need and how they can be made right with God and forgiven for their sins. Now, not here in our church family, but beyond that, they always default to the fact that, yes, I understand that I have this great need, and yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but I don't finally see how he's my only hope. I think that there is something I can add to or contribute to being made right with God. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, and let this be the message that you give to others, and maybe even someone who's never really quite caught this. You are desperately sick. You are desperately dead and in need of the only one by his rescuing power who can bring you out of the depths of your despair. And I imagine most people have gotten that years ago when you've been rescued. But that's still our treasure. That's still our glory, that Jesus rescues dead and sick people who have a desperate need for the only rescuer. So when you're seeing this, that's what it's pointing to. Aren't you glad? Brothers and sisters who are dearly loved children of God, aren't you glad that you're no longer sick? Aren't you glad that you're no longer dead? There's something infinitely worse than being mute or blind or crippled, and it is having a dead heart that God has raised in his rescuing Son. Number two, they also really are physical needs, which Jesus knows and has the ability to fix. And this is wonderful too. So though it is pointing to our deeper need of salvation, it's also pointing to just the physical realities of all of these things and the physical realities that you and I face, whether it's lingering headaches or backaches, or needing a hip replacement, or COVID, or strokes, or all of the other physical deficiencies that we face in life that are a result of original sin, and we desperately need a rescuer for them also. They're really physical needs, and Jesus knows them, and he has the ability to fix them. And I always have to give the caveat that sometimes in his wisdom, God allows physical issues to continue, right? Some of you have struggled for years and years with the same physical issue, and you've probably prayed for it time and time and time again. We're going to get to the fact that that will ultimately be healed. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about this thorn in the flesh. I mentioned this last week, that Satan had devices in it, and so did God, overruling Satan's devices. We don't know what it was, but if it was a physical thing, it continued, and many of us experience things like that. But I do want to tell you that two things here. Number one, Jesus does heal. He heals through doctors and hospitals and medicines, and sometimes miraculously. And let us not think that this type of thing only happens in the Bible for ourselves and for others, and pray for Jesus to heal when he's the only one who can ultimately. So let us not finally put our trust in doctors or medicine or procedures or anything else. Let us put our trust in the one who is willing to heal. We always pray in his will, as James 5 tells us. But let's not be faithless. And so maybe it's something that's personal to you or with someone else that maybe you just haven't been asking the great rescuer to do. And that's not even physical things only. It could be an emotional thing, depression, discouragement, a relationship, a situation. Listen, he rescues, and he cares, and he knows. So this should be speaking to our faith. And also, the second thing that I mentioned minute and a half ago, is that if he has chosen in his wisdom and in his will to let something remain, and I'm looking at some of the ones of you that I know that things remain, right? Arthritis and heart problems and on and on and on. He's with you. He's bearing your burden with you. He's not forgotten you. And somehow, though we don't know it in the middle of the circumstance, whether it's physical or not, we are carried on by his love. Maybe someone needed that today. Now, number three, there's also the reality of bringing needs to him. I've already mentioned that. Ours and others. We see in this text here, right, the lame don't come to him on their own. I already mentioned that in verse 30. People are bringing them to him. And that is our great privilege in bringing our needs to Jesus, whether they are our own or those of others. That's why we have prayer requests on our bulletin. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we love each other enough to know what's going on in each other's lives so that we can bring those needs to each other. And beyond our church family, for sure, those who aren't saved in our community, our nation, our missionaries, on and on and on. Being those who finally see, like the lame person here who's like, I've gone through my whole life, or the mute, or the blind person, I've gone through my whole life. Nothing is able to help me. Oh, but there's someone sitting on a mountain who can make me see. Getting to that point of desperation and coming to the one who rescues is maybe where some of us need to be with all of these things I've mentioned, our nation, our world, and our church family, and on and on. So it reveals our great need, all the way from individual needs, which I've touched on, to the greatest need, which is being rescued from our sin. But then it also portrays Jesus' heart, capacity, and glory. Just be thrilled at the heart and the power of your Savior here. As we've seen and will see, Jesus' compassion is immeasurable. Actually, verse 32, when it talks about the 4,000, mentions that, but we talked about it last week with the Syrophoenician woman. I think Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is compassionate for all of these individuals here who have their physical needs, and then for the 4,000, as we will see. His compassion is immeasurable. Do you know that as one who is his, that his compassion never ends? Number two, he heals and rescues, and this is comprehensive. Again, this is our need and his capacity are connected, but this is more focusing on him. He rescues and he heals, and this is comprehensive. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 says, on the cross, Jesus will bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And I'm reminded of when 1 Peter tells us to cast our burdens on him, for he cares for us, that whatever your burdens are, whether they're physical or whether they are emotional or the whole spectrum of things, Jesus invites us to indeed cast our cares on him, for he heals and he rescues, and this is comprehensive. So that's one end of the spectrum. Our daily needs, our ongoing needs, this is who he is, his compassion and his rescue and his burden bearing, even if it's not immediately taken away, are comprehensive. So that's one end of the spectrum. And then the other end of the spectrum is where we always focus, and that is the fact that indeed he has healed and he has rescued our indeed greatest need as he bore the Father's wrath on our behalf. You think it's bad to have a backache every day? Yeah, it is. I mean, I've been struggling with that since I was a young adult. You think it's bad to whatever it is that we face? And they all, I mean, we really feel them. They are bad. But that is infinitesimal compared to what it would mean to endure the wrath of God forever that you deserve. Don't ever forget how bad that is. And if you trusted Jesus, you don't get it. You'll never get it. Instead, you get every blessing in the spiritual places in Christ. That's good news. And so he rescues sinners too. And that does remind me that there are still those kids, even in this congregation, and those around us at M&M and the gas station, and where we go in Kenai and Soldotna and wherever else, that are still children of condemnation and will endure God's wrath unless we who have been rescued tell them that we got a great rescuer. And also, I wanted to remind you, there's an element here of the impediments to wholeness. The blind, the mute, all the other ones that are mentioned here, they're not whole. And that points to what sin does physically, but then even beyond that, that Jesus fixes. And it also points us to final healing. And so I just want to put your mind in this situation right here where Jesus, you got all of these ones that are coming to him, lame, blind, crippled, mute, and many others. And there's this picture here on the mountain of wholeness. Now, it's just a preview, because not every person in Israel or the Decapolis probably was healed. And we still face physical and emotional and spiritual difficulties. But this is just a little picture of one day when everything will be made right. And those of us who are enduring relational difficulties or arthritis or heart issues or cancer or a thousand other things that may be on your mind now that I don't even know about will be gone. And we will dwell in the presence of our rescuer and our healer and our sustainer forever. And so therefore, this previews where the plan of redemption has been going. All along, God has been promising this idea of bringing a people to himself whom he heals spiritually. Sometimes even in time, heals physically and will heal physically, including, as we talked last week, Gentiles. And that's where we get to this idea, especially when you look at the end of verse 31. They glorified the God of Israel. There's this group of people southeast of the Sea of Galilee who are not Jews, who are being brought into the reality of seeing the God of Israel and glorifying him. And that's where the plan of redemption, as we looked at the Syrophoenician woman, has been going all along. And then finally, what Jesus does magnifies the glory of God. Verse 31 again, they glorified the God of Israel. So when Jesus takes eyes that have never worked and makes them be able to see, takes a tongue that has never been able to enunciate a word and makes it talk, and takes a sickness that someone has dealt with for years and years, maybe through medicine or a doctor or maybe through healing, and makes the person whole. And takes a relationship that has broken and brings it back together. And especially takes a soul that is dead and hostile and condemned and brings it to life. Brings glory to God. So don't bypass the depth of having experienced this if you were one of these individuals. To have no hope. Years and years and years of no hope, and to be so burdened, and then to be rescued. That's what's happened to you. And also, this rescuer is the one who still rescues souls and other needs. Now, again, I'll give you the caveat that sometimes he wants us to endure those things so that we can realize how desperate we are and just trust his wisdom. And man, I feel that in myself, in my family, in my church family, and Jesus does too. But also realize that you were one with no hope, and the rescuer shone light into you. Okay, so that's the first section. Now, in verses 32 through 39, the feeding of the 4,000 emphasizes our own continuing need and Jesus's continuing sustaining. So there's rescue, but then there's also sustaining. That's the caches on the Appalachian Trail. Verses 29 through 30 portray Jesus as rescuer. Here, verses 32 through 39 portray him as sustainer. He's our Savior. All of the elements of what it means to be our Savior, forgiveness of sin, new heart, all of these things. First, initially, and then continuing, but then also as our sustainer, he's our King and our Lord and our Shepherd and our Provider and our Friend and our Treasure. And also, not simply just in the second person of the Trinity, our treasure, Jesus, we have the Father, we have the Spirit. All of these realities of being sustained. If you can think of it this way, the Bible says we've been chosen from eternity past, but your experience of salvation was when you trusted Christ. So from that point, forever, that point's the decisive time when you get a new heart, when you trust Jesus. That's rescue. But then every moment of your life, you're taken care of and provided for and sustained and given bread that has been multiplied. That's where we are in this text and what I believe it's showing us. Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd. There is his compassion again, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So a long extended time of healing. I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. I mean, this is just, that is his compassion, that he cares about specific needs. We'll talk about that. Verse 33, and the disciples said to him, I mean, we've already been through the feeding of the 5,000, and we're like, disciples, don't you get it, right? Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Larry, it was almost like they were on their way to Dead Horse, right? Like, desolate place. I mean, there's nothing here. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Jesus knows how many loaves they have, but he's doing this on purpose. They said 7 and a few small fish. Like Michael mentioned, it's not like a king salmon. It's just a little tiny. This isn't going to feed 4,000 men plus women and children. It's preposterous. Unless you've seen Jesus feed 5,000. Which, for some reason, the disciples aren't connecting the dots here. Verse 35, directing the crowd to sit on the ground. Verse 36, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them. And at some point in here is when the miracle happens. And gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And it's just enough. Because we're going to find, verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied. Right? They didn't just get a little crumb. They were satisfied. They had enough. After being with him for 3 days and the hunger that was there, they had enough. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. With the 5,000, it was 12 baskets. With the 4,000, it's 7. It's just demonstrating that there's abundance beyond. Verse 38, those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So that would multiply it by more thousands. Verse 39, he sends away the crowds and he gets into a boat and goes to the region of Magadan. Preparing for chapter 16, that is again in the area that's kind of on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, which is more Jewish territory. And then as you look at verse 16, he's going to be getting into more confrontations with the Pharisees. So we're going to look at the two realities again. As we looked at Jesus as rescuer, it was his great everything and then our great need. Same thing here with him as provider. Let's look at him first. This reveals Jesus as not only rescuer, but compassionate and capable sustainer. Aren't you glad that you don't merely get forgiven for your sins and then left to your own devices for your whole life? Those whom he saves, he sustains, and shepherds, and provides for, and loves, and bears our burdens, and on and on and on. First of all, he's the greater Moses, so I wanted to kind of give this redemptive historical picture to you. He's the greater Moses, the fulfillment of all God's promises. He's already gone up onto the mountain. Remember what Moses did on the mountain? Moses got the law. But what Jesus does here is shows that though the law is important, grace is what rescues these people. So he's better than Moses. There's feeding in a desolate place, right? For 40 years. A desolate place as Israel goes in circles. And they get bread every day. Except Saturdays when they've gotten the double from Friday. But this is not merely bread. This, as Jesus says in John chapter 6, is demonstrating. Now it is bread here. but it's demonstrating that he is indeed the bread of life from which we feed continually. So he's the greater Moses, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And we love looking at how Jesus is the greater Moses and the greater David and the greater all of them from the Old Testament. So this is one of those. Number two is he has provided fundamental rescue. He is infinitely caring about particular and continuing needs. I think you notice that probably in verse 32 when he says, I've rescued them from their blindness and so on and so on. But now I care about these individual needs that they're experiencing in the moment. I want you to know that matters for us. Wherever you are in your stage of life, whether you're a kid who sometimes we think that they get bypassed, whether you're maybe moving to the other spectrum of chronology and moving toward that the end of your life, or whether you're in between a mom or a dad who's dealing with kids in a marriage, job, whatever the circumstance, Jesus, as he has provided fundamental rescue, is infinitely caring about particular and continuing needs. Now, obviously, this could be said about the triune God, about the Father and Spirit also, but this is specifically about your Savior who provides for your needs and cares. He cares that you're struggling with something. He cares that there is a deficiency in something. He cares that there's a broken relationship. He cares about the physical things through which you're going. He cares about you eating. He cares about the most minute things. Now, sometimes he demonstrates that through the care of others. But I want you just to be captivated and have your heart saturated with the fact that your sustainer knows. Right? He says to the disciples, I care about these people who haven't eaten, and I want to feed them. He knows, and he cares. So what's on your heart right now that you need to be reminded that Jesus cares? Number three, the sameness with the feeding of the 5,000 in 14, 13 through 21 demonstrates he can be trusted again and again. Have you ever wondered why there are just these two instances that are almost identical, you know, like different amounts of fish and bread, and then different amount of people and different food left over? But have you ever wondered why there are two? Maybe there's some more that I haven't figured out. But one of the things I think, especially so close together, right, is that Jesus can just be trusted again and again. There's such a similarity here that I think it's telling us something I have experienced in which I found him to be the provider. A similar thing. Or maybe a different thing, whatever, that I face, a day later or a year later, he can be trusted again and again. And so if there was another story in Matthew 15 and a half about Jesus feeding 3,000, it would be it would be demonstrating to us that he can be trusted again and again and again. Is that your testimony? Some of our older folks, I know if you could get up here, you would say, oh, through all of my life, decade after decade, Jesus has done it again and again. My rescuer has been my on and on faithful provider. Number four, there's an anticipation in the breaking of the bread pointing to his death in the new covenant. When Jesus takes the bread that the disciples give him and he breaks it, always when we see that, that's pointing to something that's going to happen later on in Matthew. First of all, the new covenant meal in Matthew 26, 26. I read I think actually last week I was in 1 Corinthians 11, but it's the same idea that Jesus in the upper room with the disciples as they've gone through the Passover meal, he breaks that bread that's a part of the Passover meal ceremony, and it is demonstrating the fact that his body, instead of bread, will be broken so that people can be fed something that they need more than bread. This is anticipating that, because in chapter 27, verses 32 through 44, not merely bread is broken. His body is broken. Jesus' body, though physically having done to it by the leaders of Israel and all these others being broken, there's a greater reality there that the Father crushed the Son. his own beloved son, whom he said was beloved and he was well pleased in him, crushed his son, the plan from eternity, so that you and I will not have our spiritual bodies broken forever. His body was broken so that my body and soul will forever be whole. And that even applies to right now, I certainly am not equating this to Jesus' broken body, but even now, bodies that are broken, right, with physical difficulties. One day, the broken body of Jesus guarantees that you will be whole forever. And so, in the feeding of the 4,000, what do we get? Breaking happens, and then sustaining happens. That's what happens at the cross. Breaking happens, and then sustaining happens. Do you know that in your life from your sustainer? Number 5, he completely satisfies and is abundant in his provision. It's not just, again, that they like, okay, I got a little bit, that'll carry me over till supper. Right? Have you ever had one of those times when lunch seems like 40 days ago and you're like, I can't wait till supper, so I'm going to eat a little granola bar or something to carry me over. That's not what this is. I mean, we've already read in verse 37 that they all ate and were satisfied. He completely satisfies and is abundant in his provision. And if you go back to verse 31, again, this idea of these Gentiles glorifying God. God is indeed most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so through the gifts that he gives us, which are avenues to being satisfied in him, what does that do? That brings glory to him. And so when he satisfies, we are to see how abundant his provision is. And in John chapter 6:35, he says it, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me will never thirst again. Well, he's not talking there about physical hunger and thirst. He's talking about the fact that he indeed provides and satisfies in his abundance. Where is your hope financially and in every other thing in your life? In your ability to build a house or to catch a fish or to be an administrator or to run a plant or everything else that is represented here in our church family? Or is it in the fact that you, though he has given us these gifts to do these things, that he is our provider and our sustainer and he is abundant? And when I'm reminded of that, it causes me to even do my job in a way that glorifies him and trusts him and is desperate for him. And we tend to think that his provision, you know, like when I'm talking about him being our sustainer here, we tend to think that his provision is only in things, right? So I need my refrigerator filled. I need gas in my car. And that is true. He does that abundantly. Again, there's the caveat that sometimes we walk through difficulties where we really are having to say, how are you going to provide? Right? Anybody been there? But also, not just in physical things. As you are fighting sin and pursuing holiness, his sinless life, his death on the cross on your behalf, and his spirit inside you are our continuing provision. So it's not just in physical things either. And then number 6, his rescue and sustaining apply to all peoples. We've already talked about this. But from Mark chapter 7, verse 31, we see that this place is, as I mentioned, in a place that's called the Decapolis, southeast of the Sea of Galilee. It's Gentile territory. And so this adds nuance to the phrase in verse 31, they glorified the God of Israel. God is bringing in outsiders even in the feeding of the 4,000. And that may be one of the greater differences. The 5,000 was primarily Jews. The 4,000 is primarily Gentiles. And now, outsiders get to eat of the bread. By the way, that's the outsiders are not everyone else. The outsiders are you and me. And unbelieving Jews who are brought in, given new hearts, and given the bread of life. An inseparable aspect of the gospel is that those Jesus rescues, he provides for forever. And as I've said several times, so that you don't think I'm preaching some prosperity gospel, that doesn't mean that we will not endure serious difficulties, feeling like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the midst of that, as Psalm 23 does say, you have a shepherd and you have a provider. And we're moving toward the fact that one day we will see the fullness of that in eternity, and it's not far away. This light momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. Now, let's look at how some implications for us. Letter B, therefore this compels our mindset about him as rescuer and sustainer. First of all, Jesus uses the seemingly insignificant resources we possess, right? The disciples don't have much here. And even what they have ultimately is from him. And so as Michael was talking to our kids, you know, whatever we have, Jesus uses and multiplies. And that gives me great confidence in a small church in Nikiski, sending missionaries out to Ukraine and Nepal and Spain and Finland and North Africa and all kinds of other places, or even in a seemingly insignificant life where a person doesn't feel like they are the most gifted in the world. Jesus uses the seemingly insignificant resources we possess and multiplies them. And so though this is primarily about him rescuing and sustaining, we don't want to forget the fact that he indeed does use people and their gifts. Second, we get to distribute from Jesus' bountiful and continuing provision. What do the disciples do here? They get to be the ones who are the instruments for Jesus' multiplication to bless others. Man, I want to be that type of person. I want to see Jesus multiplying and sustaining and be that instrument for Jesus in lives of people so that they can receive the provision of Jesus, as the disciples get to here. Do you want to be that type of person? And then number three, we've got to continue to see him as our sustaining provider when there's nothing else. So when you have nothing, you got to see him as your sustaining provider. And then, or otherwise. And this is important because a lot of us kind of go through our lives and it seems like everything's okay. And we get to the point where I know I need Jesus for my soul, but I don't need him for much else because everything's pretty good. That's garbage. That's probably when you need to be reminded just how desperately you do need him. So whether we have nothing or whether physically we think we're in pretty good shape, we need him desperately as our sustaining provider. And these disciples have already seen the 5,000 in chapter 14, and they should have realized automatically, and maybe that's part of what they're saying here, that they're helpless and they need him to do again what he's already done. This is part of what it looks like to live in the kingdom, in this kingdom that the king has established, inaugurated, and that we're participating in. Living in the kingdom is seeing him as our sustainer and our rescuer, having every need met by him as we need him. Let me give you just a couple of ways that we can take this with us as we leave here in a minute. Let us rehearse all of the realities of him being our rescuer. I mean, that I know you think that might be boring again, but don't let it be. Rehearse the realities of him being our rescuer. You're depicted here as the lame and the blind and the crippled and the mute. Rehearse those realities. Sing it. Read it. Meditate on it. Talk to others about it. Right? That's part of Ephesians chapter 3 or 4 when Paul's talking about speaking the truth in love to each other. We're to be speaking the gospel to each other. How Jesus has rescued me. Rely on him as sustainer. Right now. Whether you have nothing, you think, or whether you think everything's A-okay, rely on him as sustainer. Remind yourself that he's your sustainer. See your own incompetence. Take your needs to him. See him as your continuing, satisfying bread. And then there are particular ways that we pursue him in the ways that he sustains. We depend on him in prayer. I mean, this should stir someone's prayer life. Knowing him in Scripture, this should stir someone realizing, oh, there's my sustainer. I got to know him. I got to have a hunger for him. And then walking with him, walking in the Spirit, walking with him relationally. Pursue him in those ways that he sustains. Romans 8, 31 and 32 is a perfect way for us to summarize exactly what has been said here. As Paul goes through maybe one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, I would say maybe in my opinion, in my own preferences, the greatest chapter in Romans 8. He says in verses 31 through 32, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us," that's the first sermon I ever preached here, "if God is for us, who can be against us?" The triune God is for you, and your rescuer and sustainer is for you. And then verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son," that's your rescue, "but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Now again, I'm not preaching to you that you can name it and claim it, and that everything is always going to be easy. But you are going to have a sustainer who is compassionate and cares and rescues and does answer prayer. And so may we see him in our desperation as our rescuer, which continues, and as our sustainer, which maybe someone desperately needs today. Let's pray. Would you please encourage, exhort, and convict where necessary through your Spirit, Father, for the glory of and the trust in your Son in hearts today. In his name, amen.